Welcome to the hottest new podcast around. Good Things Come in Threes, with your expert panel of hosts, Pastor Jack Horner, Pastor Liz Fry, and Pastor John Brock.
Hello, welcome to the podcast, Good Things Come in Threes. My name is Pastor Jack Horner. It's a pleasure to welcome you to our podcast, along with my colleagues, John Brock.
Hello.
And Elizabeth Fry.
Hey, friends.
We just call her Liz. We just want to thank everybody who is joining us for this. And for everybody that's been listening, we're really excited that we've had over 300 listens over the course of the last couple of weeks of people listening to the podcast. So that's really awesome. So please make sure that you tell your friends about it, and let's bump that up to, what do you say, 500 in the next 2 weeks. How about if we go for
that? That sounds like a goal, absolutely.
Yeah, if you share with all your friends, we can easily get to 500.
All right, that sounds good. That sounds good. Our podcast for today's, for our podcast topic for today is kind of interesting. It's going to be love, relationships, and Ash Wednesday. So we're taking some things that are happening not only in popular culture, but also in the life of the church. And we're kind of going to take those concepts all together and see what we can come up with.
Absolutely.
Excellent. So I don't know about you, but St. Valentine's Day, of course, that's the love part. That's coming up very, very well. We just celebrated it, right?
As we recorded, it is coming up, but as you're hearing it, it will have just finished.
Ah, there we go. There we go. So what are you planning on doing for Valentine's Day?
I am so incredibly lousy at Valentine's Day. Let me tell you. So when Marianne and I were dating, the very first Valentine's Day, of course, she was living in Pennsylvania and I was living in Connecticut. And I had called her up and it was either the day before or the day of, I don't remember which. And I said, because, you know, I'm such a kind and compassionate person, I said, I hope that you're not sending me flowers. And there was this quiet. And she said, no, I have to go make a phone call now. And apparently she had to cancel the flowers that she was going to be sending to me. So I have not dug myself out of that hole. And I don't want to tell you how many years ago that was. But given what is happening now, and that Marianne's been under the weather now with what we think is a mild case of pneumonia, we're probably just going to stay at home and hopefully have a meal where we actually eat together.
Very nice, very nice. What do you plan on doing, Liz?
Well, I like to drop hints about all the things that I love about Valentine's Day. I'm a big fan of boxed chocolates.
Okay.
So I hopefully will have a pretty box of chocolates on Sunday.
Now, when you talk about box of chocolates, are you talking about Stover's, or are you more Godiva Macri type of person?
Okay. Oh, more of a Godiva type of person.
Okay, you want those fancy ones.
Fancy chocolate.
Gotcha.
Go big or go home.
There it is.
Because you're a fancy person, and you are definitely worth it.
Thanks, John Brock. You're the best.
Yeah. The last couple of years, I've been stopping at one of our local chocolate shops, Macri's. It's over in the shopping center. Boy, they have good stuff. Oh, my gosh. I go in there, and as soon as you walk in, you feel like you just put on 5 pounds.
And you can probably smell the chocolate in the air.
That's where I'm getting the 5 pounds from. Yeah, it's just something else. But, boy, it is so good. But I usually do, you know, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me, you know. But it's delicious, delicious chocolate.
What are you doing, Jack?
What am I doing? Well, as you know, it's my birthday as well. And, you know, my mom always told me the story that she went into labor on the 13th. And she figured if it was going to hurt this month, if it was going to hurt this much, she might as well make it a holiday. So I was born 12/34 on St. Valentine's Day morning. But I think we're just going to do something at home for Christmas. As you all know, I got a Rectech 590. which I absolutely love to make barbecue and stuff like that. So we're gonna have something at home, I think. I think Krista and her fiance are gonna be with us as well. So that'll be nice to have some of the family here and be able to celebrate Valentine's Day as well as my birthday.
Very nice.
So one of the things that some people might not know is Saint Valentine was actually a real person. Pastor Liz, why don't you share a little bit what you know about Saint Valentine's as the local expert?
Oh, yeah, I'm the Valentine expert. So Saint Valentine was a priest in the 3rd century. There's lots of different legends about Saint Valentine. One of them, and I think the better one of the two, is that he was told not to do weddings for people. And the reason he was told not to do weddings was because married men couldn't join the army. So he defied the orders of Emperor Claudius and still did these secret weddings. And apparently, who knows if this is true, he cut out paper hearts for the men to remind them of the vows, the promises that they made to their wives, but also to remind them of God's love for them.
That is cool. So Emperor Claudius, so that's 1st century. Wow, I didn't realize he had been around from that long.
So they still had to go into the military though, didn't they? Or if they were married, they weren't allowed to go into the military.
That's a good question. I didn't go that deep into research about Roman military practices.
Well, now come on, Pastor Liz. You know, you got two history geeks here. We're gonna want all the fine details.
I did just the bare minimum of researching about St. Valentine. So you made a mistake when you said I was an expert.
Oh, okay. That sounds
good. Well, you know more than I did.
Well, that's true too.
Do you want to hear the other one?
Yeah, go ahead.
So the other legend about Valentine was that, again, he was defying orders. He refused to sacrifice to the gods. To the pagan gods, and he was arrested. And when he was in jail, he gave a testimony to one of the jail guards and prayed for his daughter who was blind, and she miraculously overcame her blindness. And the day that Valentine was executed, he left a note for this girl, and he signed the note, "Your Valentine."
Aww. Very nice.
Yes. And so he was martyred on February the 14th, 269. So that's where February 14th comes from.
Oh, very good. Very good. So it comes from his martyrdom date.
Yep.
Oh, very interesting. Very interesting. Well, that's great. Those are a couple things that I did not know about St. Valentine's Day, even though I was born on St. Valentine's Day. So thank you for sharing that with us.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, obviously one of the things that we talk about during this time as we reflect on St. Valentine's Day is love and relationships, and how does love play into one's relationship. And I think that works best when you think of the deeper quality of what love is, not just as a simple emotion, but something that really binds a couple people together. So let's talk about some of your relationships and the close relationships that you have with your spouses.
Go for it, John.
Oh no, I was loving your expression there, Liz.
I made a funny expression to all of you who are listening to this.
It was interesting. It's interesting to me. It might not be to anybody else. When Marianne and I met, we're both youth directors, and I was working in Connecticut. She was working in Pennsylvania, and we met in North Carolina at the very first conference that the ELCA put on for youth workers, and so that tells you about how long we've been together. So we're in North Carolina. She had flown down, I had driven, because at that time my parents were living in North Carolina, and she convinced me that it was much safer to drive back to Connecticut by coming up 81 rather than going back up 95, because 95 is so close to the ocean, you never know when a tsunami is going to come along and wipe you out. So
did she say
that? She said that, yes.
She's good.
So I was convinced to do that, and then stopped to see her. And what was supposed to be just a one night date ended up, I ended up staying at her parents' house for 3 days. And so again, we were 4 hours apart, so we spent a lot of time talking on the phone. This was this was back when you had to use a phone and you couldn't video conference and you couldn't use what are we on, Zoom here. We had a good foundation for a relationship because we weren't physically close to each other. We had to talk a lot.
I like that strategy, John, of winning over the parents. That's really smart.
Yes, I even made a meal for them the first night. The first night that I stayed at their place. Yeah.
I did something similar, even though Linda and I lived a couple blocks away. So she would invite me over to go swimming. She had a little tiny, stand-up swimming pool in the backyard. This is Queens, you know, those are the only ones you had, the only kind we had, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I would be out, you know, just swimming, you know, swimming in this little tiny pool. And her mother would come out with deviled eggs, which I absolutely love, on a little plate. And she would also go to the store because she knew that I liked Beck's beer. And there would be a Beck's beer and deviled eggs. And I I was like, I'm in, you know. Oh my gosh. Linda's face at that moment was just like, I don't believe what I'm seeing right now. But yeah, her mother was a lovely, lovely person, and just really, really nice. So that was that helped reel me in.
So okay, Liz, you've had enough time to prepare in your head. Now share.
I'm sorry, I was overcome by how lovely your stories were.
Yeah, yeah. It doesn't take much. Deviled eggs and a beer, you know. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, for those of you who don't know, my husband Kyle and I met because he's my brother's best friend. So that's how we met. I was so nervous when it came time to tell my brother that we were dating. I made Kyle do it.
Oh, wow. So he didn't know.
I tell my brother. I said, I'm not doing that.
Oh, so he didn't know.
He didn't know.
So I'm curious, Liz, who asked who out first?
Oh, it was me. I made the first move.
Okay.
But now that you're married, he must be thrilled.
My brother? Oh, my goodness.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, yeah. I would think that would be fantastic.
It's fun. Oh, especially because now that my brother and I are older, we're friends. So it's like hanging out with friends when I hang out with my family.
Oh, that's great. Yeah. That's fantastic. That's excellent. Well, one of the things that we know from relationships is what happens when the relationship doesn't go the way we plan, when it doesn't go very well, or when it becomes fractured. And what I like about our topic for today, love, relationships, and Ash Wednesday, is in a lot of ways our Lenten season recognizes that kind of fractured relationship that people have with God. And so it's very, very heavy on something that we call reconciliation. It's an opportunity for Christians who recognize that their relationship with God is not what they want it to be, that there's something just kind of not right about it. We're not as close to God as we possibly can be. And Ash Wednesday in the Lenten season is this time for us to really reflect on that and try to come up with disciplines to be able to make that relationship right, or at least to ask God to help make that relationship right with us. And it starts with a really an interesting spiritual discipline that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And that is the discipline or the putting on of sackcloth and ashes as a sign of penance. And sometimes it was used as a sign of mourning. And in other words, if somebody had died that was close to you, somebody that close to you had died, you would put on sackcloth and ashes just to continue to make yourself as miserable as possible. So it's kind of an outward sign of how you were feeling inside. And then in the early church, people would sometimes do that. It probably wasn't regular, but if there were known sinners, that sounds so ominous, right? Known sinners. And I guess what known sinners would mean is if somehow your priest found out, that's probably what that means. If you were known sinners, you were publicly excluded from Holy Communion. In other words, you were literally told you're not coming into the church until you make yourself right. And the person would respond by putting on sackcloth and ashes. And this goes all the way back to, say, 200 to 500. And it's finally mentioned in the 500s. They actually have documentation where somebody says, okay, this is what happens during this time of Lent, during this season of Lent before the celebration of Easter. It's a public time of repentance, of reconciliation with God. The idea of the known sinners doing that really changes a couple of hundred years later. And then it becomes everybody does it. You know, the repentance is not just for those that are known to be real public, you know, done something publicly wrong, but, you know, everybody had to kind of, everybody did it. So it's really a very, very old, a very old season, actually. And it's really about trying to make ourselves right with God. So in the 11th century, it's Ash Wednesday becomes a formal, it's a real formal creation then of everyone putting on these ashes on your forehead, which again is, like I said, it's really, really, you know, it's kind of an old ritual that we have in the church. And do you know what that goes back to, the idea of the ashes? Anybody want to guess?
That comes out of the Old Testament, I thought.
Yeah, all the way back to Genesis. Yeah. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Right? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve kind of coming out of the dust of the earth during creation.
The first humans, yep.
Yeah. So what are some, Ash Wednesday ashes, that's one kind of spiritual discipline, if you will. What are some others that you found to be particularly helpful during this season of Lent for you?
Well, first thing that comes to mind when I think about disciplines, I think of prayer as a discipline and how prayer is communication with God. And that is really important for us in our relationship with God. It's important time spent with God, regardless of how you pray. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, and you know, Jack, I'm not sure if this is where you were going or not, but, you know, so often we, you know, I can remember as a kid, you know, oh, my mom telling me you had to give up something for Lent, you know, as our spiritual discipline. And so, you know, I would give up chocolate, and some years I would do okay, and some years not so much. And as I got older, it changed from chocolate to Mountain Dew. And let me tell you, giving up Mountain Dew is, for me, is a difficult thing. So it was interesting to me that the very first year that I gave up Mountain Dew for Lent, that I had this huge craving for chocolate, and it took me quite a long time into Lent to realize, oh, the reason I'm craving the chocolate is because of the caffeine in chocolate that I'm not getting from Mountain Dew. But you know, so many of us do give up something, and that's, I guess, it from my opinion, it's okay to give up something for Lent, you know, to try to deny ourselves. That's part of what Lent is about, denial. But what I try to do, what I've tried to do now for several years, is instead of necessarily giving up something because I don't want to give up Mountain Dew anymore. What I try to do is take something on. So, okay, the 40 days of Lent, I'm going to try to, I'm going to take on a new practice of, you know, taking 10 minutes a day to make sure I sit down and read from this book on spirituality or scripture or whatever. Or, you know, I'm going to, this Lent, I'm going to sit down and, or not sit down, but I'm going to, you know, purposely, you know, go through all of my material things and find out what is still in good condition that somebody else might use and give that away, or things like that, that we take on something instead of giving up something. It's great to give something up, but then to me, what we really need to do, if we're going to give up something, if I'm going to stop drinking Mountain Dew, then I need to find, I need to fill that emptiness, that space that I might normally sit down and have a nice cold Mountain Dew, then I should fill that time with spending it with God. And that's what we all, I mean, that's what it took me a long time to figure out, is that if I'm going to give something up, I need to fill it with God. So I'd rather not give the thing up. I just want to try to find that time, make special time to do something with God instead.
Yeah. Usually in our house, we do the taking on, but also the giving up. Oftentimes it usually goes around, it has something to do with food, limiting food, or we've been pescatarians a couple times, which was a challenge when you're used to being a meat eater.
Yep.
You know, kind of switch to vegetables and just fish.
Yeah.
That's a big
tuna doesn't cut it after a while.
That's a big transition if you're not used to it. And of course, you know, the main thing with fasting is you always want to make that link that, okay, I am sacrificing this, and it's to help me remember about the sacrifice that Jesus made ultimately. So it's really of a, you know, it's not so much about the fasting itself. It's about the symbolism behind the fasting.
Yeah.
That I think makes the most sense, and it relates to our faith in that way. I have to admit, one of the hardest things I ever gave up though was in high school. I gave up pizza. Do you know how hard it is for a 16-year-old to give up pizza?
That's a food group, right?
It's a food group, and it was pretty much served every Friday at my school. So that was, you know, that was. I'll take the alternative lunch that day.
Well, I don't know that being 16 makes it all that.
Yeah,
I think giving up pizza. Period.
That's true. That's true. I do like my pizza. I think too. I think one of the things that's cool about Lent is, you know, you've got 40 days, you know, it's 40 days minus the Sundays. So when you count the 40 days, you might notice if you count it by the calendar, you're like, wait a second, it's more than actually 40 days. That's because the Sundays continue to be days of the resurrection, if you will.
Yeah.
So they're not counted as a part of Lent. But what's interesting is most psychologists will tell you that it takes a certain amount of time for you to create a habit. And it is around that 30, 40 days. If you do something every single day for 30 or 40 days, you can create a habit. Like when people say, okay, I want to exercise more. If they were to do that every day for 30 days or for 40 days, put it that way, they would probably then take on the habit of regular exercise. The problem is people go out and they do it for, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 days, and then they just kind of give it up. The beauty of Lent is you can do these spiritual exercises, and it kind of, if you have commitment to it, it forces you into that longer period of time to be able to create those spiritual habits that you're hoping to create, which ultimately leads to that deeper relationship with Jesus. So that's what's kind of cool about, I think, this season of Lent. And just, I think it's so important for Christians really to just dive into it. I mean, really take it seriously, find extra time for prayer, find extra time for reading of scripture, find something that you're either going to give up to remind yourself of the sacrifice of Jesus, or something that you're going to take on for a deeper spiritual life. That's really important. That's really important, I think. One of the traditional disciplines is also the idea of giving of alms. And what that's really about is do nice things. You know, either do nice things for people or be generous with your money and your resources. Do various acts of compassion, you know, just do things for other people, not just for yourself or for your family, but for really for other people. And so Lent is an opportunity to kind of, for lack of a better term, just give whatever that means to you. And Liz, we've got some special things happening at the churches just related to that, right?
In terms of giving, yeah.
Yeah.
So during Lent, you'll have the opportunity to give to a Lent offering, and part of that money is going to go to two of our ministry partners, mission partners, one of them being Hope Academy in Guatemala. And that will be for, like many schools here in the States, also in Guatemala, the kids are doing distance learning. And so some of that money will go to pay for the phone plans for their students' distance learning so that the teachers can stay in closer contact with the students. Right now, they are going back and forth to their houses. The technology isn't always there. So
yeah.
There's that. And then we have another partner in Harrisburg, Christ Lutheran Medical Mission, and they are doing very cool work in Harrisburg. And so some of that offering will go to buy supplies for clients that come in who might have colds, might have cuts, anything that folks might need there. So that is an opportunity for you to give back to those in need this year.
That's really good and really cool. And Pastor Liz and I had a life-changing experience of being able to go to Hope Academy and to see it up close. They were in the middle of a building program, pulling the school together as far as physically the building. They already had the school, but now they were putting up a new building, and it was just it was really, really neat to see that. And of course, their relationship with the local orphanage was really amazing as well. We were able to do a vacation Bible school for how many kids was that? About 150, right?
Oh my gosh. It just felt like it grew and grew and grew as the week went by.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one of those things that it's an orphanage that pretty much does an after school program. And for them, after school is from noon on. They have a morning session, and then in the afternoon, it's free. And so a lot of the kids from the neighborhood who, you know, had families and stuff like that would come to the orphanage to be able to do some extra work and homework help and extra programming for them, and music program. That they had a fantastic music program. I mean, that was just amazing. And then we were also able to, they were participating in our vacation Bible school, which was really, really neat that we were able to put together with us. All of us trying to beef up on our Spanish as much as possible to be able to. It was nice that some of the kids understood English a little bit, which was really, really nice because they could kind of interpret for us when we were having some trouble. But it was a really wonderful, wonderful trip that we had to be able mm-hmm. to connect with those kids.
So yeah, it's good to keep those relationships with our mission partners going strong. And this is one of the ways that we're able to do that.
Yeah, that's really great. That's really great. And Trinity has a long, long history of supporting missions. And it's something that we really work on, and we've got some great teams that Pastor Liz heads up to make that happen. So that's awesome.
Absolutely. Yep.
Well, we're kind of coming to the end of our time together, and we hope that you have had a wonderful, wonderful St. Valentine's Day with the people that you love, and especially as well that you really enter into this season of Lent to help your relationship with God. We've got a lot of wonderful things that are going to be happening at the church. You can go on our website, www.trinitycamphill.org, for that. If you're not living in the area, if you're just kind of found our podcast, you can also go online to that same web address, and you can actually follow on, because everything that we're doing is also online as well. And so there's opportunities for some classes. We're going to be talking about The Way, a book by Adam Hamilton, who is a really well-known Methodist minister. Who is pastor of one of the largest Methodist churches in Kansas, actually. And he wrote a book called The Way, which really kind of dives into what Jesus was doing in his life, and an opportunity for us to kind of learn more about Jesus and his ministry. And so we hope you'll do that. And of course, we also hope that you'll join us for the services that we have on Ash Wednesday. And we're going to be not only virtual, but we're also going to be doing some in person. We're going to have a service for that is going to be in our parking lot with the imposition of ashes, as well as once again, we're going to do Ashes to Go, which we found to be really successful the last couple of years. And so you can, again, follow our website to see the times on all of those things. Once again, thank you so, so much for joining us. And tell your friends, and let's get up to that 500 number, okay? So we hope that you will seek the good.
Be the good.
Share the good.
Because good things.
Good things come in threes.
Pastor Liz, you want to send us off with a blessing?
I would be happy to. The Lord be with you, friends.
And also with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for our relationship with you, for the ways that you love us, for the ways that you care for us. As we enter this season of Lent, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to the ways that we're able to better connect with you, care for one another, and love our neighbors. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Once again, you can join us for Ashes to Go at 7 a.m. to 7 a.m. to 9 a.m.
Yep.
We're going to have a pre-recorded service that is out as well, that is accessible on the website. And we're also going to be doing Ashes to Go during the lunch hour, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. And join us for the parking lot service at 6 p.m. And we'll also be doing imposition of ashes at that service as well. Take care and God bless.
See ya.
Bye.